Children of Israel have entered into the promised land. I know that you know that, kind of reminds you of the things that we've seen. They've entered into the promised land. Their entry was miraculous. Remember? They crossed the Jordan River at rushing flood stage. And they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. A miracle. Of course, word spread quickly that the children of Israel were coming and they crossed on dry ground. The Ark of the Covenant went before them. In other words, the Lord God was leading them now into the promised land. And the people of Israel, as we've read in the last few chapters, are now camped there inside the land of promise. They're now on the west side of the river. They're inside the promised land. And I don't know, but it's got to be, it must have been a thrill to be in the promised land because you have spent 40 years looking forward to this place. What a thrill. Finally, after all those years of wandering in the wilderness, finally, a place you'd call home. I don't know about you. Some of you were blessed and you came to the Lord really early in life. Some of us kind of dragged our feet and were fools. I remember the day that I was born again very clearly. And I thought, what took me so long? I didn't even know I was lost. And once I was lost, then I was found. And I thought, what took me so long? I waited till I was 22. You know, and when you're 22, life ends at 23. You know that nobody past 23 has much of a life anyway. They're all old. So I'm thinking, oh man, I wasted my whole life. Just think, finally home after so many years in the wilderness. Wow. General Joshua had been encouraged, remember, because he had seen the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. He's called the captain of the armies of the Lord. Joshua even challenged him, who are you? Are you for us or against us? You know, halt, who goes there? Friend or foe? And the Lord answered and said, I am the captain of the Lord's armies. And Joshua could have said, no, you're not, I am. Instead, Joshua bowed down and said, take it. What do you want me to do? You're in command. You're in charge. So the hearts of Joshua and the people of Israel were strengthened. They're now ready to take the land. They're in it. Their first big battle is now coming up. They're ready to do this. And look what we read in chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Here we go. Jericho heard the miracle. They crossed over on dry land, those Israelites, and they're headed. The first thing they're going to hit is Jericho. I mean, can't help it. Here it is. They're going to hit Jericho, and they're going to hit Ai, pronounced Ai, spelled Ai. That's how you say that. They're going to hit those two. That's going to basically split the land in half almost. Not quite, but you kind of got a halvesy kind of situation going on. You can go north from there or you can go south from there. Well, the city of Jericho is locked down. They're ready for any attack. They've locked themselves in. They know the children of Israel are coming. They get themselves as ready as they can make themselves. So those walls are big. And those walls are now shut. Nobody's going in. Nobody's going out. City's locked down. Now we're going to have a battle. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 2, see, or note, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men thereof valor. You shall surround the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall surround the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat down. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. God encourages Joshua. He encourages him, and this is what he says. The city's yours. I've given it to you. I've given you this city. What do I have to do? Just go get it. All right, Lord, you're in charge. I've given you the city. I've given you the king. I've given you the armies in the city. I've given them to you. And notice that, and you'll see this quite often through the Bible, God speaks of things that have not happened yet as if they already were. Do you notice that? When he talks about you being completely free from sin, completely everything that you are, you look at you and say, I'm not that. I mean, I struggle here and I struggle there. Yet the Lord speaks of these things as if they're a done deal. He says to Joshua, you've got the city, it's yours. I'll give you the city, I'll give you the king, I'll give you the armies. They're yours. Yet the battle hasn't even been joined. No arrows have been shot. Nothing's been thrown yet. There's nobody spit at one another. No fight yet. God speaks of things that are not as if they already were. If we could learn to trust him when he tells us those kinds of things. When he says, I am with you, I will take care of everything. And you look around and it doesn't feel like it's happening. You stop and say, but you know what? He speaks of things that are not as if they were. So I know he will. I know he will. No problem. Be encouraged. He said to Joshua, be courageous. Be strong. I'm with you. What more could you need going into any kind of battle? Well, what would you want? Would you like to have 1,000 men or would you like to have God? I think I'd just stick with God. Wouldn't you? Do this when you mean yes. And this when you, or do this, the French salute. So I'll know that at least you're there. Now, the Lord speaks of things that haven't happened yet as if they were already. And now he says, General Joshua, here's your battle strategy. I'm the captain of the Lord's armies, of the hosts of the Lord. And so I've got this major battle plan. Here it is. Have 7 priests go out first, carrying ram's horns, trumpets. Don't blow them. They go out, then the Ark of the Covenant. Then the army. So the 7 priests with the 7 trumpets go first, then the Ark comes along, then the armies follow. Fully prepared for battle, carrying their weapons, marching along. And what I want you to do is I want you to march right up to the gate and take a right and walk around the city. The city was big enough to walk around it, just to march at a good quick pace would take you pretty near an hour. To walk around all the way around the city one time. He says, I want you to go around the city and then go back to camp. Just relax. And I want you to do that for 6 straight days. And then on the 7th day, I want you to go out and march. And this time, march around the city 7 times. And after the 7th time, then I want the priests carrying those trumpets, those ram's horns, to finally blow the horns. And when they blow the horns, have the people shout, and the walls will just fall down. They'll just fall down. And then the thing is, wherever you're standing, you can go straight from there. You don't have to even find a way into the city. Just wherever you're standing, go straight in. That's what he says. Now, the number 7 in Scripture usually will represent the number of perfection or completion. Number 7. So you have 7 priests, 7 horns, 7 days, 7 times around on the 7th day. The victory belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. And it will be complete. It will be perfection. It's God's attack plan. What a weird plan. What a weird plan. Oh, come on. Let's admit it. Kind of weird, isn't it? What are we going to do, General? What are our orders? March. Okay. You give us a surprise. You want some of us to sneak around back? No, just march with us, Bob. What are we going to do? Well, we're just going to march around once and go back and have lunch. And then what? Play your guitar, do whatever you want, hang out. Just relax the rest of the day. Boy, that'll scare them. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing on the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, this is the toughest part of the march, I think. You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Wouldn't that be hard for some of us? A whole hour? Gotta walk around this whole thing and not make a noise? Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid thee shout, then you better shout. So the ark of the Lord surrounded the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. What a strange battle plan. Come on, admit it. They're not going to use battering rams. That's normally what you'd see coming up the road. As an enemy's approaching, you got huge walls. You know, you're not going to go through the wall. You're going to batter down the doors, aren't you? The big gates. So you wherever you attack from, you're going to bring those battering rams and crush the gates and flood in. Maybe from the back or the side or the front, wherever you can find a gate, right? No battering rams included. They're not going to use ladders, those big old ladders that you make, and you carry them along, and then you put them up against the wall, and all the everybody shoves them down, and you keep it. No one ever dies. They just always fall down, ow, get back up, and you know, nothing like that. You're not going to have this. This is a strange battle. Now, I have a question for you. Well, this would have been my question to the general. Because this is kind of an odd battle plan. Now, we've been through some battles in our lives, and you know, there's 40 years, been a couple of wars, and so we've got some experience in fighting, in combat. And so, here's a question for you. What is to prevent? We're going to march up there, and we're going to turn and march around the whole thing and come back? Yeah. What is to prevent them from shooting arrows at us from up on the wall? I'm wide open. I'm all ears, Josh. Tell me. What is to prevent them from throwing rocks down or raining arrows and spears on us? We're walking toward, marching toward them. They know we're the Israelites. They know our plan is to attack. What is going to stop them from shooting whatever they have? What, you don't think there are any archers on the wall? Joshua, you know they're going to be. That's what the walls are for. What's to prevent that from happening? What's to stop their armies from, as we march as a very nice looking unit, with the band playing up front and the ark of the Lord, and here we come, you know, and the spears are gleaming in the sunshine. We're marching and we take a right and they say, hey, they're going around back. What's to stop them from sneaking out the back and coming back around the other way and attacking the rear of our columns? I mean, what's to stop them from doing that? And you know what Joshua would have answered? The Lord. We're doing exactly what the Lord has told us to do. He said we've got the victory. We're going to have to count on Him for protecting our backs, aren't we? Don't you hate that when you just got to trust God? The battle is going to be fought by the Lord Himself. By the way, this is what you call faith. Courage and faith. Isn't that true? Courage. To be bold enough to trust God to march right up to the face of your enemy, take a right or a left, and walk around their walls. And they are on the walls. I mean, I can see I can see this picture. Now, the people are absolutely silent. There's no noise. You'll hear a trumpet blast or two. And then you just hear the marching of feet. For about an hour or so. I don't know what that would make you feel like staying inside the city. But, you know, just the marching of feet, probably the first day, not going to bother you too much. Imagine being one of the soldiers on the wall. Here they come. They're coming. They're getting ready to attack. Okay, archers, forward. And everybody comes up. Hold it. They're taking a left.
Everybody shift to the other wall. It's a weird strategy. Shift, everybody shift. You can see the soldiers on the ground inside head toward that wall. The soldiers that are up on the walls head over there. Wait, they're going on. Head to the back, everybody to the back. You can see wearing these people out there sweating and nothing's happened yet. All the way around. And then they come back around and they're headed home and the guy yells, they're headed for their camp. What's up with these Israelites? Think we scared them? Or something? They didn't attack. That was weird. Verse 12 says, Joshua got up early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. Day number 2. Seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on, the blowing of the trumpets. And the second day they surrounded the city once. That means walked around the city once. And they returned to camp. And they did that for 6 days. You know, the second day. Okay, here we go. We're going to do the same thing, right? Generally, yep. You know, I don't know what these people inside must be thinking. What are the people inside thinking? Maybe have they developed some kind? You know, after we marched around last night and went back to camp, what do you think they did inside there? What do you think the armies and the commanding generals of Jericho, what do you think they were doing that night? I mean, let's give it a little thought. They probably went back to their little war rooms and thought, you got their computers out, their laptops, and thought, all right, I've never seen anything like this. I don't get it, but there's a trick up their sleeve. There's got to be. And so here's what we'll do tomorrow. Here's our, right? Here they come. They're coming. Okay, this is going to be an attack for sure. Second day, they just march around the city once, then head back to camp and have lunch. You know what this is? This, I believe, this whole marching deal, it probably is affecting the armies of Jericho a little bit. It's intimidating. They're not sure what it means or what on the earth is happening. But you know what? I see this as a test for God's people. It's a simple little test for Joshua and God's people. Will they be foolish enough to go into a battle situation like that? How many times in your life and mine, how many times has the Lord laid it on your heart to do something and you honestly thought to yourself, that's a dumb way to do it? Have you? Ever? Never? You got to get busy. There'll be times when you'll be praying and you really, the Lord will lay on your heart something. You say, Lord, I'll get eaten alive if I say that. If I try to tell her that, are you kidding? She'd bite my head off. Or if I do that, I won't live to see tomorrow. I won't have a job. Remember those times? This is a simple test for General Joshua and the children of Israel. Are they really going to do it? I don't know. What do you think Joshua might have been thinking? I don't know. Maybe because he's been the commander of the army since under Moses, and he's fought in some battles, and maybe he had another approach he thought he might take. You know, is there a back door to this place? You know, when we saw him and he saw the Lord, the captain of the Lord's armies. You know what Joshua was out there doing, don't you? He was reconnoitering. He was scoping the place out. He was looking for how they were going to do this. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to get in? What path? He was out there wandering, and that's where he runs into God, Jesus Christ, who calls himself the captain of the host of the armies of God. Here's the battle strategy. Well, are they going to obey God? Simple little thing. Obedience. Think about it, Christian. Sometime, isn't that one of the hardest things that we've got to do? Especially when it really doesn't look very smart It's not very smart to walk into the range of your enemy's fire and walk around and then head home. How many times are they going to let you do that? It's a test. Are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to do such a dangerous task to march around the city with no attack and no plan to attack? Every day as they marched around, for 6 days, as they marched around this city, I want you to know, and you can see clearly, they exposed their lives to danger. At any moment, Jericho could have said, that's it, this is really weird, we don't know what's going on here, but we're going to start shooting at them. At any moment. I think that probably the soldiers on the wall, after about the third day, were probably used to this and probably started mocking them. Is this supposed to scare us, you guys? Are we supposed to be scared tonight and to march around again and go have lunch? There's not going to be no battle today either. You know, after 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, they're thinking, this is getting kind of dumb, right? What do you guys figure? If you march long enough, we'll surrender because we're scared of the sound of your boots? This is a test of simple faith for the children of Israel. The first battle in the land, and it's a test of simple faith. Do you trust God enough to simply do His will? When His will looks like it could get you in trouble. Do you trust Him enough when it looks like, you know, this could be dangerous for me? Do you trust Him? Will you obey Him? To do the things that God has called you and me to do. You know, as a Christian, you're called to preach the gospel. You and me, not just me, people say, well, that's your job. No. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says. My job is to equip you. You should be equipped enough to go out there and preach the gospel. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did you see the language Paul used? How's God going to save a lost and dying world? He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus shed His blood on the cross, died for the sins of the world, was buried, and on the third day He rose again. 40 days later, He ascended back to the Father. And what did He send all of us out to do? Preach. The foolishness of preaching, Paul says, saves those that believe. How did you get saved? Somewhere, somehow, somebody told you the gospel. Somewhere, somehow, whether it was a church or on television or on the radio or at a crusade, somewhere, or a friend, somebody said to you, for God so loved the world. Somebody told you about Jesus, that He died for you, that He was the Son of God. Somebody somehow communicated to you, and you, by faith, accepted the Lord. By the foolishness of preaching. Not a good battle plan, is it? You know, he could have done much better if he'd set up really big, big, big speakers on the moon. A big old power unit, turn it on, sound around, you know. And the whole earth would hear his voice say, I'm God and you've had it. And I mean, people would repent by the millions. That makes sense to me. Instead, what does he do? He chooses the foolishness. And the Bible calls it foolishness of preaching. And you notice how people laugh at preaching and how people don't want to hear it. And people say this to you. You say, you know, I've been reading my Bible. And they go, don't preach to me. Preach to you. I was just going to tell you what the Bible said. You see, it is preaching. Isn't it? The foolishness of preaching. And that's how God brings the children to Himself. Are you willing, you yourself, are you willing to simply trust and obey God no matter what the circumstances are? Are you? Even if you never get your wish, even if you never get your way, are you willing to trust God? Even if it does not make sense to you, are you willing to just trust and obey? The children of Israel have got a test here. Hey, how about 2 Kings chapter 5? Put your thumb there and hold on to Joshua. And let's go find 2 Kings. Kind of a cool story. Chapter 5, starting in verse 9. There's this guy named Naaman. He's an army general up there from Syria. And he's a powerful man, but he's a good man. Doesn't know the Lord, but he's a good man. And he's got leprosy. And he hears about the God of heaven. And he hears about a prophet that serves the Lord God in heaven who could possibly heal him. The Lord God in heaven could heal him. So he goes to visit the prophet because he wants to get rid of this leprosy. Makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Yeah. Who wants leprosy? So Naaman, this is 2 Kings 5, 9, came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He came to the prophet of God's house and he came right to the front door. And Elisha sent a messenger on him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall come again to you and you shall be clean. Naaman was angry, went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You hear what he just said? I am a commander of the Syrian armies. I am authority. I am important. I would have thought he would at least come to the door. He didn't even come to the door. I came to the door asking for his help from his God. And he sends a little messenger dude out saying, man's busy. You know, prophet of God's really busy in there. Says, here's what he told me to tell you this. Go dunk in the river 7 times. You'll be healed. Naaman gets mad and says, hey, you got a lot of nerve. I thought he would at least come to the door, say some big words, carry a stick or something, you know, hit things with it or raise his hand, you know, put on a little show and then heal the leper. Then he says, wait a minute, verse 12. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. He just said, you know, the Jordan River's kind of dirty. We got a couple of rivers up there in the Syria area, Damascus area. They're really clean. If I needed to dip somewhere 7 times, I could do it at home. Why the Jordan? What's so special about that? So he's mad. He goes away. His servants came near, verse 13. Spoke to him and said, my father, or in our language, sir, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? If the prophet of God would have said, oh, you want to be healed? He came out and said, oh, you want to be healed? What you do is go find me a black rose. And you'll have to fight the one-eyed cyclops. And you'll have to cut his legs off, but you have to cut the left leg off first and then the right. And you got to watch for his arms. And once you do that, you got to bring it back and go through the dome of the... His servant's pretty smart. He says, you know, if he asked you to do something really hard, would you have done it? And of course, you know, the answer, Naaman would the answer is obviously, well, yeah, you kind of expect that. He says, how much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? In other words, sir, I don't mean to be rude, but if he had asked you to do something really hard, you would have probably done that. What's the big deal? The river's right here. What's the big deal of dipping 7 times? What have you got to lose? Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was healed. It was a test of a simple faith, wasn't it? Do you get it? Simple faith. Is there something about the Jordan River that's better than the Mississippi? Is there something about the dirt there that's better than the dirt over on the Rio Grande? No, don't you get the point? The Lord said, I'll tell you what. Will you trust me? Will you obey? Sure, I will. Didn't dip 7 times in the Jordan. You gotta be kidding. That's not gonna heal anybody. It's up to you. Will you obey or not? Will you trust me, God says, or not? Here's what I want you to do. March around the city one time every day. But Lord, why? Well, because it's my battle and then I'm in charge and that's the way I want you to do it. What's the idea? Trusting God in everything. Are you? Are you trusting God in everything? When you read the Bible and he says some little thing like be kind to others, are you doing that very thing? Are you trusting him saying, well, that's what I need to do, even though others sure don't deserve it? He didn't say, do they deserve it? He just said, be kind one to another. Do you trust the Lord in simple faith? Are you doing what he's called you and me to do? Well, it's a test. 6 times, 6 days, once a day, round the horn, and then back down to have lunch. And it came to pass, verse 15, on the 7th day, that they got up early, about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Marched around the city 7 times. That would have taken them, oh, how long? If it takes you about 45 minutes to an hour to walk around it once, wouldn't that have taken them about all day? Get up early, get up with the sun. So you're looking at 6-7 hour day of doing what? Marching and being really quiet. Won't say anything, no words. Little trumpet blast here and there and that. I mean, you can't even whisper to the guy next to you. Isn't this dumb? Nope, he's, be quiet. Only on that day, they surrounded the city or walked around the city 7 times. And it came to pass, verse 16, at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And that means you, at the top of your lungs, everybody, give it every bit of noise you've got. Well, you've been holding it in for days now. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the priest, or when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. In other words, you didn't have to look for a trail or a path. The walls fell, you just turned right where you were and went on into the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. The 7th day, they walked around that city all day. Probably a good 5, 6, 7 hours. Making no noise except for trumpet blasts. And finally, and by the way, how would that have felt? We've been up on the wall mocking them for the last week. It's been a week. What are they going to do today? And you think, there they go. Okay, they went around. Okay, now they're heading for lunch. We might as well take it. Wait a minute. Hold it. They're going around again. All right, hey, everybody, get ready. Because that wasn't something they had done for all week. 7 times. Your shift change comes along. Okay, Bill, your shot. You watch them. They're just marching around. They've been going for hours now. They're not headed back to camp. They're surrounding the city. After the 7th time, the trumpets all sounded. General Joshua yelled out to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And put everyone to the sword. Men, women, children, and animals. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. They say, how can God, who is a loving God, why? Well, you're going to learn, and you'll see a great example of it with the Amalekites. Saul didn't put them all to death like he should have. And
it's going to run them into trouble. And you're going to see big problems for not obeying God. Someone has said, why would you kill men, women, and children? I think the answer is clear. If there is a rabid dog, not a rabbit dog, but a dog with rabies, it's a difficult language, in your backyard. Dog with rabies in your backyard, okay? The dog is going to die, correct? But would you let your children out into the backyard? All right, go out there, but now stay away from that dog because it's got rabies. Would you do that? You're a sick parent if you would. If you love your children, what are you going to do? Destroy that dog. Why? Because the dog will destroy your children. You wouldn't dare send them out there. There's a big old snake in the backyard. You don't say to the kids, all right, you can go out and play, but don't go near the corner over there. That's where we saw the snake last. No, what are you going to do? Get rid of that snake, aren't you? You see, those children will be raised up in the very things that their parents were raised in. If you don't destroy them, you're going to have tares in with the wheat. If you don't understand that concept, look over at the Middle East today. Because it wasn't handled correctly. Now it's out of control. Well, here's what he says. Put everyone to the sword except for Rahab and her family. That's the promise the spies made to her. She helped them, so we made a promise, we will keep our promise. And don't any of you touch any of the spoils. It belongs to the Lord. All the silver, all the gold, all the spoils belong to the Lord and Him alone. God says, this is my battle. Here's the way we're going to fight it. And this is the first battle of taking the entire promised land. You get it? The first fruits belong to the Lord. From this battle on, the Lord is going to tell him, everything else you can take. The things that are clean, not the unclean things. Everything else you can take and divide among your families. But this, the first fruits, belong to the Lord. Kind of like a tithe to the Lord. Jericho is the very first battle, and the Lord says, it's mine. The rest, I'll give you the land, and you can all split it from, but from here on, don't anyone touch any, it all belongs to me. So Joshua reminds everybody, don't touch any of it, it's the Lord's. Any gold, any silver, all that belongs to the Lord. It'll go into the Lord's house. And the people shouted, and the walls fell down. The walls fell down completely. They fell flat. The language says, and the armies of Israel entered into the city and took the city, and they completely destroyed the city. But Joshua, verse 22, had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, you go into the harlot's house, Rahab, and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as you swore unto her. In other words, you two guys know what she looks like. You know right how to get to her place. You head in. The walls are down. Head in there. Get her and her family and get them to safety. That's what we promised. That was the agreement. So they go in and get her to safety. The young men that were spies went in, verse 23 says, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her family, and all that she had. And they brought her all And they brought, I'm sorry, out all her kindred and left them outside the camp of Israel. Why? You know this one. Why outside the camp? Because anything unclean can't come into the camp, right? Because the Ark of the Covenant would be in this, there in the center. So you're going to find that they're going to have to, they will become proselytes, by the way. Rahab's going to marry into, she's going to actually quit her daytime job that she was working, her nighttime job, and she's going to marry into the family of one of the Israelites, and she's going to become the grandmother of Boaz. They call her Granny Ray. Look what God can do. Faith, Rahab. Well, anyway. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even to this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You notice she was outside the camp because they were unclean. But this verse 25 says she dwells in Israel today, meaning they became clean. They proselytized. They became proselytes. Thank you. They just crossed over. She believed in the Lord God. So did her family, especially after watching the walls fall down, wouldn't you think? And she'll be listed in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Rahab and her family and all that she owned were taken to a safe place outside the city, just as she had been promised. Verse 26 says, and Joshua adjured or commanded them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Joshua pronounces a curse. This is the first battle of the first big city in the promised land. The battle belongs to the Lord. The spoils go directly to the house of the Lord. And Joshua pronounces a curse upon anyone who would rebuild the city of Jericho. Was the city rebuilt? Yeah, it was. Remember? 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 16. You find that Jericho was rebuilt. And a curse came upon the man and his son. Just as Joshua had said. So we see here, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joshua. Just as God promised, he was with Joshua. Joshua wouldn't have known it if he wouldn't have acted out God's battle plan, would he? Joshua would not have seen, the children of Israel would not have seen the walls fall down had they not been obedient and gone into such a dangerous battle plan. And I think that the reason some are not seeing miracles in their own lives are because they're afraid to walk in obedience to the Lord, afraid to take him at his word, stepping out in faith and actually marching around this city, placing yourself in imminent danger, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord, trusting in him, obeying the word of God. Now, you know, everyone in the land of Canaan is going to hear about the children of Israel, how they defeated this walled city of Jericho. Imagine when that news travels around. What did they do? How'd they do it? They marched around and their God knocked the walls over. You're going to be kidding. No, the walls went flat. I mean, the city didn't stand a chance. And they're coming to your town soon. And people would be saying things like, I can't be here. I got a dental appointment. I can't make it. I'm out of here. Everyone in the land of Canaan is going to hear. How was the victory accomplished? By completely trusting in God and obeying him. Even when you don't really understand how this is going to defeat Jericho. Us walking around the walls, I don't know how on the earth that's going to defeat Jericho. This is out of my control. This is a big one. How could marching around the city once every day do any harm to anybody? It wasn't. It was strengthening the children of Israel. What are we doing today? Same thing we did yesterday. How about tomorrow? Same thing. How long are we going to do this? Six more days. Seventh day, we're going to walk seven times. That's all day, dude. Yeah. Then what? I don't know. Then I think they're supposed to blow trumpets and we're all supposed to yell something. Boy, that'll scare them. Trumpets and yelling. Remember Gideon? Didn't they win that battle that way too? Pull the lights out, smash the jars of clay and all screamed. Sword of the Lord and Gideon. 300 men broken into groups of 100. And the entire Midianite army screamed and ran and fought each other while they were running. And you would have thought, can't happen in a million years. Can't happen. With God, all things are possible. Do you trust him? We need to trust Him. We need to read our Bibles and say, Lord, give me the strength and the courage to obey today. It takes courage. And that's why God will say to you just the same thing He said to Joshua. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. And go in the power of the might of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord,